Well, church, that just kind of goes along with what we've really been talking about the last number of weeks and what we're hoping to do as a church together. For most of us who've been here for a while, or even if you're new, you recognize that we as a church don't want to be here just for ourselves. We don't want to be a place that receives all of this good blessing from others and just kind of be like a clog in a pipe that receives it and then stops it and takes it for ourselves. But rather, we want to be a people who allows that blessing to flow through us and to other people. And so if you've been here for a couple of years, you know that a few years ago, we ourselves, even at our smaller size and smaller budget, said, we want to bless other people. And so we partnered with a church up in Waltham, Massachusetts, where we could send people up there. And so for the past 2 years, we've sent teams up there to just bless the church there. And I don't want this to be lost on us. I don't want us to just sit here and receive all of the blessings from other churches coming in and think, okay, that's great. But I want us to continue to take that blessing and push it to others like we have with our church up in Waltham. And that's really what our goal is here as a church, that we would be a place that is seeing other movements started. That we are recognizing the gifts that God has given to us, and out of a joy and a gratitude that we then give those gifts to other people. And so I want us to rejoice in the fact that God's brought this church to us, but I don't want us to sit in that. I want us to rather use that to bless other people and to continue keeping that on the forefront of our minds, because we want to see churches planted. We want to see missional communities planted so that others can come to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's actually very fitting for today, because that's what we're going to talk about today as we talk about plant movements. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 12 to 26. Philippians is about 85% of the way through your Bible. It's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And you're looking for the big number one and then the small number 12. And as we look at this passage this morning, there's one thing I found so true about our lives, especially in the culture that we live in today, where everything is instant gratification. And that is that we do not like to think long term. We don't like to plan. We don't like to have any sort of long-term vision. Because many of us don't know what's going to happen in the future. And so we're too afraid to even dream or trust God for big dreams for our future. Maybe you were like me as a kid. And so you've been a little bit jaded. But as a kid, I remember multiple times asking my parents, hey, can we play games tonight? Yeah, we're going to play games. And then they come home from work, they're tired, exhausted. Can we play games? Can we play games? Can we play games? No, I'm too tired. So it left me jaded, left me with this, well, there's no point of hoping for something more. There's no point of pushing for something greater. Maybe that's you this morning. But this morning I want to try to challenge it. I want to try to increase our dream muscle, if you will, for a second, because I believe that God wants us to trust Him for big things, because He is a Father that never disappoints. He doesn't always give us what we want, but He definitely gives us what we need, and He does not disappoint. So I want to increase that muscle a little bit, and so indulge me for a moment. I want to ask you this morning, when you think about your Christian life, what do you hope will happen? What are the kind of things that you are dreaming and wishing, and man, if God could just do this, that would be awesome. That would be amazing. If I just were to lay my cards out on the table and talked about my life and what I'm hoping and would love to see God do, the singular thing I would hope that God would do through my life is to raise up other men and women to lead missional communities and to go and send them to plant churches and then to send them to the ends of the earth. If there's one thing I could be used by God as an instrument to do, that's exactly what I'm hoping that he would do. And that's really the heart behind our desire as a church to plant movements. That we don't want to be a church just focused on ourselves, but we want to be a church allowing God to work through us to see other people come to faith and then be changed and start new works for the Lord. And really, that's kind of in keeping with what we've been doing the last 7 weeks. And now this morning, what we've been going through is really this series called Replanted, where we're wanting to take this moment at the beginning of 2019 to really refocus us on a few topics. And so we've looked at the topic of Bible study, topic of prayer, the topic of going to the nations. And now the last 3 weeks, we've turned our attention to our mission statement, which is simply that we exist to glorify God by making disciples. That we want to be a people who love God, who are disciples, and then are making disciples. And the kind of disciple we want to trust the Lord to make are ones that love God, ones that live the gospel, ones that embrace our community, and then what we're going to see today, ones that plant movements. We want to be this ripple effect church that really begins to see our valley transformed and the world transformed because of our faithfulness here. And so the picture I get here is really if you go down to the river. I don't know if any of you have ever done this. I remember a couple years ago I took my son down to the river, grabbed some rocks, skipped him across the top of the water, and what happens? Creates this ripple effect, right? It hits the water, and all of a sudden you see all of these ripples happening. And what we're dreaming of here is that the gospel is that rock that hits us and creates this ripple effect across our community so that new people can come to faith and that others can be raised up and sent other places for people to come to faith. Because we want to see healthy churches started. We want to see people knowing and glorifying God in all that they do. Put it more formally, listen to how we define plant movements from our church covenant. It'll be on the screen behind me. We state that we will work with all of our might in the power of the Holy Spirit to plant movements by asking God to identify, grow, and send out new leaders to start churches across the Susquehanna Valley and throughout the world. By sacrificially partnering with new leaders and new churches to see the hope of Jesus Christ advance. Church, that's why we're here. We don't want to be clogs in the pipe, but we want to be a clean and clear pipe of the gospel to change us and then flow through us so others can know Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're going to see this morning as we dive into Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Because what we're going to see there and what Paul is going to show us there is that the goal of gospel going is God getting the glory. That the goal of us going and taking the gospel to others is that God would get the glory in all things. And we want others to see and to grow and to savor his glory above everything else. And so with that, let's go ahead and dive into our passage this morning. Philippians 1. Verses 12 to 26. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now this is kind of crazy if you really understand what Paul is saying here, because how many of you, if you were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, would be like, ha, let me rot here and die and I will get to be with Jesus. Oh, you're going to let me out? Great. I'm going to go and get to be with Jesus. Any of you like that? Good, good. Now we know that we're not liars in this room, so that's good. But I know where my heart goes at this moment. And yet that's not where Paul goes. He's really the most frustrating person you could imagine, because he thinks about every single opportunity here as an opportunity to tell others about Christ and to rejoice in Christ. I mean, he even gets to the point at the end of the book where he says, hey, I have had days where all my meals are provided. Got a bed, I've got a roof over my head, and praise the Lord for that. And yet, I've had days where I don't know where my next meal is coming from. And praise God for that as well. He just continues to preach the gospel. He's good either way, and that's because he's found contentment in Christ, and that frees him up to actually be focused on the goodness of Christ. And it's out of that freedom that he writes this book to the Philippian church, who's been partnering with him in the gospel, because they've heard that he's in prison and he does not want them to be discouraged, but rather he wants to encourage them that God has not lost control in the midst of a bleak situation. And he wants them to know, and he wants them to be emboldened to go and preach the gospel to others. Now, for us to see this this morning, we're going to look at a couple of things this morning. We're going to look at the way to go, we're going to look at the will to go, and then the worship to go and proclaim the gospel. And so let's start with the way to go. Now, it's interesting, as we think about our lives, so often, whether we admit it or not, we have this idea of how life is supposed to be. And when it doesn't line up, we start to get nervous, we start to get frustrated about that, and we can even get to the point where we don't know how to move forward in the midst of that. And I found that to be true, especially when it comes to telling others about Jesus or even trying to start something new. You know, so many of us, when we're challenged to tell others about Jesus, we're like, well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? Or how about that? You know, we have all of these questions which are understandable, and yet there are a couple of things that we have to realize, that if we're going to go and bring the gospel to others, that it is, in fact, going to be uncomfortable. Because there's no silver bullet here, and yet so often that's exactly what we're looking for. We're looking for the silver bullet that will cut through all the uncomfortable seas around us and help us to share the good news to others. And yet what we see here is that there's no silver bullet, because Paul does two ordinary things here as he goes and tells other others about Jesus. And there's two ordinary things that we should learn from him as a result. And the first is that we must use the circumstances given to us. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. Paul wants to encourage the brothers and sisters at Philippi and tell them what has happened to him because he's been put in prison for preaching the gospel. And so everything in this situation looks incredibly bleak, and yet God has actually used it to bring and to share the gospel and advance the gospel to others to the point that the guards, the very people who are tasked to keep Paul in prison, know the gospel. He says that it's been made known throughout the whole imperial guard, that all the guards know the gospel. Whether they believe or not, we're not quite sure, but Paul has told everyone about the gospel. He has the reputation of being the gospel guy, and he likes that. He loves that kind of reputation. You know, so often we're afraid of being that guy, right? Or that gal, you know? You know the person where you're at work and you're talking about the Eagles and they're like, you know what? That reminds me of Isaiah 40 when the Lord talked that we're going to rise up on wings like eagles. And you're like, what in the world are you talking about? I was talking about football. How did we go from football to God? And all of us are afraid of being that kind of person. And Paul's saying, I'm that guy. And I love being that kind of guy. It's awesome. Think about where he's doing this. He's doing this in jail. He's doing this in jail. He is there thinking as he's sitting in jail, thinking of all the ways that he can communicate the gospel to everyone around him. My guess, that's not exactly what we're going to be thinking about if we're in jail. If I'm honest, that's one of the last things I'm going to be thinking about. I'm going to think, how do I get out of here without being stabbed? Right? I mean, anybody else thinking that? Like, how do I get out of here without being beat up? And Paul's sitting there thinking, no. How do I communicate the gospel to other people? He's not sitting there thinking, why does bad things happen to good people? Rather, he's using the circumstance and furthering the gospel. You see, so often our MO when life gets hard is to grumble and to complain and to gossip because it doesn't go according to plan and we don't know how to fix it. And that's not what Paul's doing. Paul's pressing on. He's not going there. His eyes are open and he's immediately saying, God, what do you have for me in this situation? And he's saying, oh, I know. You want me to tell others about you. You want me to point others to your glory and to your gospel. And so what this means is it means that you and I have to be thinking and to be aware that every situation really is an opportunity to tell others about Jesus. Let me use a couple examples. Maybe life is hard at work. Anybody have difficult days at work? What do? Your attention is all on you. It's all about how your world is crumbling. Nobody else's world is crumbling but yours. Just turn on the news. That's not true. You're not on the news. I don't think any of you have been on the news for bad things. So you're not on the news. Your world's not crumbling as bad as most people. And Paul's saying, those situations, if you were to lift your head for a moment and realize your work is difficult, but my guess is so is your coworkers at that same moment. If you're dealing with these things, your coworker probably is too. What a perfect opportunity to love them and to care about them. Or maybe you think about your neighborhood and you think about that neighbor, that one that talks bad about you when you're not there, the one that does certain things just kind of get under your skin. And immediately we just want to look at that moment and we want to pounce, we want to get angry. Yet Paul would show us here that that's an opportunity to show the grace and the love of God, because there's a reason that that neighbor is doing those things. It's not a godly reason. They're doing those things because they themselves might be hurting. They themselves might be struggling, and they need to know the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story, and I run the risk. I am not that awesome, but let me tell you a story. A couple years ago, we had a neighbor that was incredibly gruff. Man, he has a reputation in our neighborhood. And I remember multiple days trying to invite him to different activities. And slowly but surely, I was that guy. I was kind of the annoying one that hung around and didn't know when to leave. And he started to open up, and he started to tell me about losing some loved ones. And I remember thinking, Lord, clearly this guy is gruff because he's hurting. How do you want us to love him? How do you want us to care for him? And the Lord in that moment said, get him a card, get him a gift card, and just love him well. A couple weeks later, I was walking in the neighborhood, and him and his wife were out front. I was a little bit nervous. What's going to happen? And she, come here. Okay. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Are you a born-again Christian? Yeah. So, this whole time, we've thought you were Mormons, and we wanted you to leave us alone. And through that, we got to love on them, we got to care for them, got to invite them here a few times, got to just continue to minister to the point that now I knock on their door, and they're like, come on in, and it's like a half hour later, and my wife's wondering where I'm at. You know, it just changes everything. Because in that moment, I said, Lord, My response is to do something evil. My response is to respond unkindly. And the Lord in that moment convicted me and said, no, you need to love them with the gospel. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He says we must use our circumstances and realize that we serve a sovereign God who has uniquely placed you where you're at. In fact, we read that in Acts 17. That you are placed where you're placed for a purpose. That's not all Paul shows us, though. He shows us that we must use the community given to us. We have to use the circumstances, but we also must use the community. And what I find is so often we want to do life on our own. We don't want to connect with other people, and yet that is flat out contrary to what we see in the Bible. Because look with me at verses 12 and 14. What is Paul doing here? He says that he wants them to know what has happened. Now, why would he want them to know what's happened? Is he hoping for some sort of pity party? No, not at all. Look at what he's doing. He wants to encourage them so that they do not become discouraged as they try to share their faith to others. In fact, he says in verse 14, as he's gone out and shared his faith in prison, that has emboldened others to go and share their faith as well. I've told you this story before, but kind of part of it. But we start, the two missional communities I lead, we start each night with just a simple question. Do you have any God stories? Is there anything that you've seen God do in the last week that you want to share with the rest of the group? And about a month and a half ago, one of the men in the group just said, yeah, actually I do. You know, I was at work the other day, and these people were asking me a bunch of Bible questions that I honestly had no idea how to answer, but in that moment, God gave me the answers. And I just started spewing off answers to questions, and he said, I have no idea how that came other than God did that. You know what? That encouraged me so much. In that moment, that encouraged me, and I know that encouraged the rest of the group to say, we too can be used by the Lord. You see, when we are in community, we can encourage and help each other to keep pressing on, and that's exactly what Paul's doing. He doesn't want the devil to get a foothold and discourage them. And so he's telling them, hey, look at what God is doing here. Look at how God is moving and how awesome he is. And hopefully that can embolden you and encourage you to share their faith. And church, we've got to do that. We have to do that more and more. We have to lean in more and more in sharing with each other our lives so that we can be encouraged and maybe even challenged. That's why we call you regularly to be a part of a missional community and to do life with people. Because we want to encourage and to help each other to keep pressing on in the ways of the Lord. Because that's what Paul used to encourage himself. And that's what he used to encourage the Philippian church to keep pressing on. And so that's the way we should go. We should use our circumstances in our communities. But what's the reason that we should go? Let's go ahead and look and turn at the will to go. The reason, if you will, as to why we should go and take this good news to others. And as we do, we're going to see two ways or two wills, a good and a wrong will here as to why we should go. And the first is that sometimes, if we're honest, sometimes we go from ill will. If we're honest, sometimes we go from ill will. Look with me at verse 15. Paul says that some preach Christ from envy or rivalry. And then look at verse 17. He says the former, those who are preaching Christ from rivalry, they are not preaching Christ sincerely, but rather they're doing it to inflict him in their imprisonment. So here's what we have going on. There are people out there who see Paul in prison and they think, how in the world can we get under his skin? I know. The very reason he's in prison, we're going to do that, and that's really going to get under him. So we're going to preach the gospel. Now, how sick is that? They're preaching the gospel. They're telling others about Jesus, not because they love God, but because they're trying to get under the skin of Paul, thinking that, ha, we can inflict him. We can get at him in some sort of way. But if we're honest, we do the exact same thing, don't we? If we're actually honest with our lives, and we actually take a look at our lives, what is the reason that they are wanting to inflict something on Paul? Because they want to feel superior to Paul. They think if they can go and preach the gospel, it'll inflict pain, and they will be elevated, and Paul will be demoted, and they will feel superior to him, and they will feel awesome while everyone's giving them praise, and somehow, some way, maybe they can cast a shadow on the work that Paul has done. And if we are honest, if we're actually honest about ourselves, so often what I find is that we too can take the good news of Jesus Christ to others so that we can feel superior. Think about that for a moment. To be honest with you, that's incredibly convicting. That we can tell others about Jesus, we can invite other people to church, not because we love God, but because we want to feel good about ourselves. Kind of nice to look around and see your friends that you've invited come to church, right? It feels good. But if we're not careful, we can rely upon that rather than loving Jesus. And when we do that, we're preaching Christ from the same heart that these men and women preached Christ from. We're doing it all for our own praise, all for our own glory, rather than loving God. And so, church, in that moment, we have to be skilled doctors. We have to be looking at our lives. We have to be checking our lives and saying, God, am I doing this from a love for you or love for myself? We have to get other people around us who know us really well and say, would you check my heart? Would you ask me those deeper questions as to the motive, as to why I'm doing this? And then we need to confess those impure motives and ask the Lord, would you change my heart? It doesn't mean we stop sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It just means that we do it from a different motive. Parents, you know this. You don't want your kids to bear with you and grit through something and just do it. Fine, I'm going to put that book on the table. How many of you parents, that's exactly how I wanted my kid to put the book on the table. Right? They're doing it from the wrong motive. Sure, they did the very action you asked, but they did it from a wrong motive. If we're not careful, we can do the same when we come to tell others about Jesus. And Paul's saying, no, let's not go there. But then, hopefully, if we confess that, we ask the Lord to change us and give us a new heart, and then we go, hopefully that will lead us into the second thing, which is that sometimes we go from goodwill. Sometimes we go from goodwill, and we want to be people who go with goodwill. Look with me at verse 15. Paul says that there are, fortunately, others who preach from goodwill, who know that Paul is in prison and cannot have the ministry that he had before, and so they are going and proclaiming the gospel. They're taking up the mantle from Paul and pushing it forward. You see, these are the people who grasp the gospel. They grasped the truth of Jesus Christ, and they had it change their life, and they wanted to bring it to other people. They wanted to be used by God to further his kingdom and not theirs. And church, that should be true of us as well. I hope that we become a people that love the gospel and bring it forward. You know, a few weeks ago, we walked through this in one of the missional communities I lead. We simply just walked through talking about how to share the gospel. And before we even went there, we just paused and said, why should we share the gospel? And we just wrote a bunch of things down as to the reason that God is calling us to do that. And then we just took an honest look and said, why don't I? Church, that's sobering. I don't love people because I love my comfort more, because I'm afraid. We have to confess that. We have to be aware of it, and we have to confess it, and we have to then bring that before the Lord and ask him to change you. If I were to ask you today to lead something, my guess is most of us within 5 seconds would say no. We would say no. Church, do you realize how sinful that actually is? I'm saying this lovingly as your pastor. You didn't realize how sinful that actually is, because in those 5 seconds, you did not think about asking the Lord, do you want me to do this? Have you gifted me for this? Are you shaping me to take a step of faith? Most of us, within those first 5 seconds, say, that is uncomfortable, and God, I'm not willing to go there. God is inviting you into something. Nope, I'm not willing to do it. Now, we can still get to a no. If we pray and we feel like, you know what, I'm not ready, I'm not gifted quite yet, I don't feel like the Lord has led me to that, and it still can be a no, but most of us say no before we ever check with the Lord. And we need to be a people who seek the Lord, who don't love our comfort more than the Lord, but rather confess that and say, you know, I'm gonna go all in on you, Lord. I want you to mold me. I want you to mature me. And church, we want to be that kind of place. I would love to see people raised up. And I don't talk about that in theory. Like you sitting in your seat right now. I'd love, if you're a follower of Christ, I'd love you to be mature and be able to lead others to Christ. I'm not saying be the next Billy Graham or whoever else you're watching on TV. I'm just saying being a faithful person, following Christ and being used by him. So that we can go from good will and love others and see new movements started with the gospel. Because that is, when that happens, we start to see healthy gospel impact for the glory of God. And that's the kind of church we're hoping to be. And so that's the way to go, and that's the will to go. But the question remains, how do we do this? So let's look at the worship to go. And we see three things that Paul shows us here in the worship to go. The first thing he says is that Christ must be seen. Christ must be seen. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. Paul looks at how people are preaching the gospel, and although one of the ways is not godly, he says, I am going to rejoice. He says, praise God that the gospel is going forth, because he knows no matter what, no matter even if people do it out of wrong motive, that the Holy Spirit is so sovereign that he can take that and use it to bring people to faith and use it to vindicate Paul. He can use it to prove that Paul is right, and it'll turn out for Paul's deliverance, and he will not be ashamed, as he wrote in verse 20. And he knows this because he has seen Christ and he understands the vindicating power of the cross of Jesus Christ. He understands that when Jesus came to the end of his perfect life and was strung out on that cross, as he gave up his life as a sacrificial lamb led to slaughter, as his blood was spilled and the wrath of God was poured out for his sins, he recognized a couple of words that Jesus spoke before he died. Do you remember what they were? He said, "It is finished." What in the world is Jesus getting at as he's hanging there? That's not the last words I want to be saying. I can't say them now. What I would be saying, but I would not be saying, it's finished. So what in the world is he getting at? Well, we see it that first Easter, right? That first Easter, as the ground begins to quake and the women reach the tomb and Jesus is not there. Jesus said, it is finished, because the payment for your sin, the payment for my sin, if we trust in Christ, is paid for. It's gone. It's wiped away. And he says, it's done. We are freed from the penalty of sin. We are freed. And Paul has seen this. Paul sees this, and he's looking at this, and he knows that whatever I'm dealing with will turn out for my deliverance, because I know what Christ went through turned out for my deliverance. As he rose from the grave, he now sits next to the Father, reigning and ruling, and will come back once again, and Christ was proved right. And so Paul knows, no matter what happens to me, in the end, I will be proved right. You see, Paul has an eternal perspective. He's not looking 5 seconds down the road at the next headline. He's seeing the headline of headlines, the eternal headline, that Christ is king and reigns victorious. And he says, whatever happens here doesn't matter. I will be victorious in the end. And so Paul keeps pressing on, and we too must press on. Why would we be a church sacrificing men and women, sacrificing money, sacrificing our time to share the gospel and then send people out so that other churches can be started? Because we know that that is the greatest investment ever. All of you are well aware of what Apple products are, right? There's no one in here that thinks that's, when I'm speaking of Apple Electronics, thinks I'm speaking of a fruit, right? Okay, right. If 20 years ago you had known Apple would blow up like it did, would you have invested? I mean, I don't know why you wouldn't. Paul's saying this gospel movement is going to blow up bigger than Apple has ever blown up. Invest there. Give your life to that. Go after that. And he can do that because he's seen Christ and he knows he will see Christ once again. Church, it's the greatest investment we could ever have. It's the investment that this church was started on with 8 adults. And now you sit in here, and many of you have come to faith in Christ the last 4 to 5 years because of that sacrifice. It's because Paul saw Christ, and we must too. And then Christ must be savored. That's the second thing that we see. He has to be savored and loved and treasured. Look with me at verse 20. Paul says that it is his expectation and hope that Christ will be honored in his body, whether he lives or whether he dies. I mean, how crazy is that? You want to kill me? Great, I get to go be with Jesus. You want to let me live? Great, I get more of Jesus. That's got to be the most frustrating person in the world. I mean, you talk to your kid, you're trying to tell them, hey, do this, and if you don't do that, I'm going to give you a consequence. Thanks, Mom. What? Yeah, I don't think you heard me. If you do this, I'm going to give you a consequence. Thanks. I can actually use that consequence to tell my friend at school about the grace of Jesus. Thanks. I don't know about you, but that infuriates me even more as a parent, right? And that's exactly what Paul's doing because he savored Jesus. That's what he's saying in verses 23 to 25. He says, I want to leave here. I want to go and be with Jesus. But guess what? If I'm here, I get more of Jesus, and I hope you do too. He sees how amazing Jesus is, and he wants this church to progress in their faith so that they all can get more and more and more of Jesus. What happens when you go to a good restaurant? You want everybody else to know about that restaurant, and as you're telling them about that juicy bacon cheeseburger, you're reliving every bite, right? Apparently nobody else likes burgers. Well, I am reliving that bite. I'm savoring the moment. And Paul's doing the exact same thing in that moment. He is reliving the gospel, and he's savoring Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we see that Christ must be supreme. Look at me at verses 21 to 22. This has got to be one of the most ridiculous claims in the entire Bible. Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am getting to live, Christ will be made supreme. If I die, I get to be with Christ. Everything in his life is about Christ. And we see this come to culmination in verse 26 where he says that everything he has done is so that they would give glory to Christ. That they would progress in their faith so that Christ would get more and more and more glory. You see, that was the power that Paul went out, and that's the power that he proclaimed Christ because he basked in the glory of Christ. He saw how wonderful and awesome Christ is, and he said, I want others to experience that. I want others to know that. And so let's do this. Let's go after it. Let's make that happen. And so, church, that's a challenge for us this morning. That's a challenge for us to say, is this our heart? Is this your heart? Do you see Jesus and his resurrection that beautiful? Does that hit your heart that you actually begin to savor him, that you want to know him more, that you want to dig deeper into the depths of who Jesus is? That you're willing to step out of your comfort zone to plant gospel seeds, or you're willing to stretch your budget to give so that others might go and plant gospel seeds? And does this lead you to want Christ as supreme in your heart? Or do the trials and stuff of life cause you to be centered around those things rather than God, promising life when in reality they actually rob you of life? I think those are tough questions that Paul is asking us, and God wants us to deal with this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the excitement, the passion of this man who went and gave everything for your kingdom, who in the midst of hardship praised you, who in the midst of awesome times praised you. And so, Lord, that's convicting for us. God, I pray that you would work in our own hearts, that you would challenge us. Father, that you'd open our eyes to see those areas of comfort that we are guarding rather than going after you. Father, would you give us eyes to see Christ like Paul saw Christ? Would you give us a taste to savor the goodness of Christ? And Father, would you make Christ supreme in our own hearts, in this church, in this city, and across our valley? Father, we pray in your name. Amen.